everyone. Welcome back once again for the 340th time. Parish of the Patriots, Grandpa Dan with you as always. I'm glad you could tune in this week. If by some chance it's your first time tuning in, I hope you'll give the whole show a chance. We do have a Christian-specific segment, the sermon, if you would. That's roughly the halfway point of the show, kind of very roughly at times. But it is in its own segment, although I may or may not get a little preachy beforehand. But it's in the halfway point. We do a specific Christian-specific segment. You may or may not get something out of that. If you're a non-believer, but it's there, you're welcome to listen to it. You can tune it out. I don't really care, but there it is. You have access to it. It's up to you. If you do get something on the show, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We got snail mail. That's it. Don't ask me about no cryptocurrency or any of that. You got an address. You can put something in an envelope. You drop it in the mail. And yes, you too will be in the listener supporter mailbag. And after a 2-week drought, we do have listener supporter mailbag content this week. Got a nice card here. Nice thank you card. That's from Triangle Whip. The whip. That's from the whip. Appreciate it. Let's see what else we've got here. GPD, please use this small tithe toward your ministry as you see best fit. When we have a long listing, I'm not going to sit here, but it makes a good point, and I'm pointing it out here. A long listing of Bible verse references, and this says it all. In the love of Jesus Christ, something we don't hear enough about these days. That's from CJ, and that's, you know, I was thinking about that when I read your note, and I was thinking about how, you know, we're warned that the people won't have any love in their hearts in those days. You know, people don't even understand what love means anymore. It's one of the things I find interesting and appalling in these strange days is, you know, people talk about love. There's all kinds of talking about love. We need more love in this world. But people don't even know how anymore. They don't even know what it means. It's been convoluted and twisted to mean so many different things that now it means nothing. But Jesus warned us that people would have no love in their hearts. They don't even know how anymore. And you're right. Yeah, the love of Christ. We don't hear enough about that for sure. People are going to chasing after their own things. What do they got here? Tony, wanted to let you know I got it. No note there, but I did want to let you know, and I do. As always, I do appreciate it. And then from M&B, because you know I'm all about preserving y'all's anonymity. Pharma is Greek for witchcraft, and I did chuckle at that because big pharma, big witchcraft. It's probably a better way because it is, or a form of alchemy. I love how people, you know, view like these things as like these drugs, these prescriptions. They're a miracle. You take these pills and it fixes you. And all it is different chemical compounds that affect your body a different way. That's all it is. They twist these chemical compounds around. Well, I say that. That's what generally is. Now we're doing these mRNA things that do Lord knows what to your DNA. But at the end of the day, most of it is just whipping up these various chemical, this hodgepodge, this hocus pocus. Be thinking about these pharmaceutical companies, and they got all these witches employed in the back stirring their cauldrons to make your miracle pills. I tell you what, I get so burned out on that because I remember the days. If you're old enough, you remember the days. If you're young enough, you don't know this, but once upon a time, it was illegal for them to advertise pharmaceutical prescription drugs on TV, and it was a nice time. You had the TV on to watch the local news. You didn't have to hear about, you know, try Vincecta. Vincecta will make you happy. Possible side effects could include blindness, death, your pecker falling off. But it's totally worth it. Because now you're going to be happy. They got a drug for everything, don't they? How isn't it witchcraft? They got a drug for everything. They got a drug to make you pecker hard. They got a drug to make you happy. They got a drug to make you sleep. They got a drug to give you energy. That's what the war on drug is. The pharmaceutical companies just don't like the competition. Talk about these pharmaceutical ads. They'll come out with these ads for stuff that I didn't even know exist. You know? What's this ad for? If you've got, I don't know, chronic twitchy eye syndrome, this is the drug for you. I didn't know that was a thing. Take this, and they should always show the people out there running around happy. I always find it hilarious, too, because they're showing these visuals of someone running around out there so happy. They're so happy because they're taking this drug. Look how happy they are. And then in the background, while you're watching them running around, be happy and throw a ball to one another and having this ideal life in the background, they're talking real fast. Possible side effects could include death, blindness, kidney failure. Consult your doctor if you get my personal favorite side effect, a bacterial infection between your genitals and anus. How in the hell does that happen? How were they allowed to sell it? Witchcraft indeed. I saw one the other day. They've got a new COVID vax for people specifically. Supposedly, specifically, if you're 65 or older, ask your doctor about the latest COVID vax just for you. That's just for you, all right. Oh, it's very, very, it's very special. The special COVID vax just for you. Enjoy it. Enjoy it while you can. I appreciate all of y'all. Your listener, supporter, mailbag. It's the way to kick off the show. And I do very much appreciate it. That gets us through the listener, supporter, mailbag. What the hell are we going to talk about? To get to the Christian-specific segment. Well, of course, the big news is this Charlie Kirk thing. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that per se. I'm going to talk about it, but not the way you think I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it in an angle that nobody else I've heard so far or read so far has talked about. And that is, you know, because y'all know the story behind, you know, what's going on. So if I'm recording this on Saturday, people, because when this happened, you know, I had people like on the phone same day asking me, what do you think? What's going on here? And I don't know. One of the hallmarks of wisdom. If you're striving to be a wise person, and I'm not claiming to be wise, I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm telling you, one of the beginner level things is to be able to say, honestly, I don't know. You know, and people on the phone asking me, what do you think? What's going on with this? And I don't know. It just happened. I can tell you that the media is going to lie to you about it. I can tell you that because that's the default position. That they always lie about everything. They took a few days to get their story together. Now we're with the story. We've got this guy, supposedly. And again, I'm not getting into it because I don't want to talk about these things specifically. But let's just say there's quite a few holes from what I've seen of videos that have come up of the scene, the shooting scene, things that happened at the time. And this narrative that this guy, you know, just he was just another crazy leftist. Again, I'm not going to get into all that because you've heard all of it and it's boring as hell for you. And I don't want y'all to be bored. But there is an angle here. And I'm going to be talking generally. You see this. And I don't, you know, this guy got shot and he died. It's sad. And, you know, yeah, his family lost somebody. It's sad for them. As is always the case when something like this happens and people make a spectacle of it, you know, people that didn't know. I mean, look, I don't like, no matter what the case, I hate it when people go on the internet and virtue signal, you know, like I'm literally in tears because this happened. I'm just heartbroken because this happened. You didn't know that person. You're not heartbroken. Shut the hell up. You're not. When people hear about a tragedy, you know, and a family was killed in a car accident, and there were five little kids and all the kids died except for one. And that kid is now an orphan. I'm heartbroken. I'm so emotionally distraught. No, you're not. You don't know those people. And it pisses all over the people who do know them and are really feeling those things to come out and say that, to virtue signal like you feel something that you don't, because you don't. I ain't pretending. I'm going to sit here and say, oh, man, I'm so sad in my heart because this guy got killed. No, his family is sad. I'm sure they're distraught. You know, his children will never see their dad again. That's bad. That's it's sad for them. But now, here's the thing I wanted to get into, because this was a prominent person. One of the things I find interesting is this guy's just prominent enough. You know, when someone said Charlie Kirk got killed, he's prominent enough that you know who it is. I'd never listened to a single podcast or long form interview or video of this guy. I just know more or less who he is. And I know that he has a very, you know, very normie tier conservative position, head of this turning, you know, started this foundation, this Turning Point USA thing. I just have a general understanding of who this guy is. He's not so prominent, I mean, as to be somebody like really high up making big shot calls, but he's prominent, just prominent enough that everybody knows who he is. You know, he's not a nobody that if they got killed, people would be like, literally who? Who is this guy? He's just got that perfect level of prominence. There's name recognition, but not so prominent to where he was, you know, too big of a fish, so as to speak. Now, I want to get into a discussion. I don't think I'm going to do it today because we won't have enough time. Because I got two things I want to weigh here, and I'm looking at this as an either or. There's a couple things that are interesting that this gives me a jumping off point to think about. And one of those things is political violence. We got all of these commentators now coming out talking, you know, condemning political violence. These different leftist commentators or Democrat politicians who really walk the line, shall we say, with their rhetoric. And now they jump up and say, oh, no, we're against political violence. But I'd like to get into a discussion about political violence, you know, and just a rational discussion about what it is and what it is not, what entails that. I don't think I'm going to do that today. I think I want to do that next week so I can devote the first half of the show to that. You know, plus, I honestly feel like I need a little more time to kind of think it through, you know, to really put some cohesive thoughts together. I'm going to make it a point to jot a note down here so I don't get off on something else and talk about it. But I want to have a little more time to put some thoughts together on that. And again, I want to be able to dedicate the time to it. So I think I'll put that off till next week. Maybe we can have a discussion about what political violence is. Because again, you got all these politicians condemning political violence. But do they mean that? And what actually defines political violence? So yeah, you can think of that as a teaser for next week's show. I want to spend a little more time putting some thoughts together on it and reflecting on it. The other point I want to get into, which is going to be the point of today's show, is under this system that we live in, to put it bluntly, you don't get prominence. You don't become somebody unless you're made somebody. That's not to say a person might not have talent in certain areas, but you're not going to become a somebody unless on some level or another you take a deal. When you see people, I mean, as always, there are varying degrees. You know, I mean, somebody can have a benign YouTube channel talking about, you know, a niche subject and wind up with a lot of followers, you know, and be successful at that without making a deal per se. But when it comes to a lot of these topics, and specifically political topics, although it's not relegated to that, I mean somebody who has name recognition worldwide, you know, or at least nationwide name recognition. You're not going to achieve that unless on some level or another you take a deal, and the deals slide. The higher up you want to become, the more serious the deal is. You're not going to get invited on to TV talk shows or interviewed on the network media unless you've taken some form of deal. Just a good example. I'm going to use a Radio Albion example. Our own Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson. If you want to know anything Russia related, this guy knows it. Y'all that listen to his show, you know, this is a little in-house bragging or something, but it's not, because it's the truth. You know, if you want to know anything about Russia, he knows it. If you want to, if you ask Dr. Johnson, tell me about some Russian I've never heard of from the 1300s, you're going to be sitting there a while, because he knows about it. He knows about all these things about, you know, especially concerning Russia. Now, with the Ukraine thing and all of the, a lot of the political chatter, you know, about Russia, if we had an actual media, not what we do have, but if we had an actual media, this guy would be in extremely high demand. Because if you're going to have a discussion about conflict with Russia and what Russia's doing, what their real motivations are, they don't want to have that, so you're not getting that. But if they did, theoretically, if you had an actual media that did want to, well, let's get to the bottom of this. Why is Russia doing what they're doing? Why is the Russian nation doing these things? This guy would spend all of his time doing TV interviews because he knows. You're going to go find somebody. If you yourself want to know how to do this, you got a problem with your car. You're not going to go to your preacher and ask him, you know, wait, my car has a misfire. You're going to go to somebody who's mechanically inclined. You're going to, if you've got a buddy that runs a mechanic shop, you're going to go to him and say, hey, could you tell me, why do you think my car is doing this? You're going to go to somebody that has some expertise in field. You're going to come to me. I'm not an expert on Russia. I'm just kind of a jack of all trades. I look at things and seek the truth and relay those truths to you. But I'm not a Russian expert by any means. I wouldn't present myself to be. But you're never going to see Matt Johnson on a talk show being interviewed by MSNBC, CNN, or Fox News, even though, hands down, he's probably one of the top Russian experts living in the country. But you're never going to see him. Why? Because he's not taking a deal. He's not a made man, as it were. They're going to bring, they bring these assholes on that have no idea what they're talking about. Even I know that. Even you know that. We're not experts, and we can listen to these. We're interviewing so-and-so. He's an expert in Russian studies, and he vomits off some stuff that is obvious nonsense on his face. Even a layman can tell. But you see, that guy is in. He's a made man. He's made the deal. This deal-making requirement, this extends to every aspect of society. You know, what's the difference between a would-be actor who's having to work at Starbucks and just can't catch his good break, and a prominent actor that everybody knows and he's walking down the red carpet at the awards show? One has made the deal and the other has not. Now, more than likely, the other that is not just simply he hasn't, not because he's not willing, but because he hasn't been offered to him. You see, they got people lined up willing to make deal. They're lucky if you get to make the deal. Singers, entertainers. I would laugh, all of these singers and all their music videos, they're all putting pyramids up and doing the one eye symbiology. And everybody just acts like, oh, well, they're all doing that at random. Like that, it's not a requirement that they profess their faith in who they're serving publicly. It's an inversion of the Christian faith where, you know, you publicly are a Christian person. You follow, you profess your faith of Jesus Christ. The devil always does things inverted. It's an inversion of what the Lord does. So they have to publicly display who they serve. And everybody like, well, it's just coincidence. They're all trying to be edgy by doing Illuminati hand signals and pyramids and one eye nonsense. Yeah, it's just coincidence. You don't become somebody unless you make a deal. Now, again, the deal, it's on a scale. You know, if you're a big somebody, if you're going to become president of the United States, you're making a serious deal. There's going to be serious collateral to go with that. That's part of where all of this, you know, belief that people have that we're ruled over by a bunch of satanic pedophiles who probably slaughter children after raping them. Because you imagine what sort of level of, what do I want to say, collateral the side that's giving the deal has to have. You know, they got to have some serious collateral to make sure you never step out of line. And people think of the worst thing they can imagine. And so they go to that point. But I mean, somebody who gets, that's a higher point. It's kind of like the Freemasons, you know, the guys down there, the lower levels, they don't really even know what's going on. They think they're just doing public charity and having a pancake supper to help somebody out. But if you're going to get up to level 33, you got to get into the serious satanic shit. Now, Charlie Kirk was one of these made men. Why do I know this? Because you don't have that name recognition just by pure happenstance. It just doesn't. You know, there's some deal making going on. No, I'm not saying it's a satanic, you know, child killing pedophile. That's not a high enough thing to probably get into that really dark stuff. But you have to make it. You know, they were talking, they're eulogizing this guy on TV. And again, I'm not making light of the man's death. I don't agree with that. People mocking the dead. You have these leftists that are getting put out there, you know, and they're celebrating. And I'm so glad he's dead. That's a dangerous play. I don't believe in karma, so as to speak. I'm getting off topic. But I don't believe in karma, so as to speak. But what I do know and understand is the system that we live in, this creation God has given. I told you sometimes I get a little preachy because you can't separate two completely. But when you understand the nature of the world we live in, the creation that God made for us, it's a creation that's built around balance. It self-balances, it self-corrects. And so you know things will go in a certain direction sometimes because the system itself is built to rebalance. It'll get out of balance, but it balances itself back, if that makes sense. And when you go out and mock somebody and you say you're glad they're dead and you're glad someone shot them and, oh, you know, piss on them and you mock them. The reason, like I said, I don't believe in karma per se, but the reason I think that's a dangerous thing to do is when you understand that this system is built around balance and self-correction, and when you put yourself out there in that sort of position, you put yourself in danger of getting caught up in the system, sucking you into that balance, and bad things could happen to you, if that makes sense. If you're godless heathen, probably don't make no sense, and that's okay. I don't agree with that. You know, and so none of my discussion here is to make light of this guy getting killed. It is not. I don't do that. I'm a better person than that, if I do say so myself, even with all my faults, and there are many. Anyway, they're eulogizing this guy, and they're talking about, you know, oh, he was a student activist, and then, you know, he founded Turning Point USA, and blah, 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 and rose to prominence. None of that shit happens. Where does the money come from? Look, if I woke up today and decided to, I don't know, form GPD's Coalition of Traditional Values, and I'm going to rise and gain power and exert political influence on the Republican Party. Good luck with that. Y'all would laugh at how much I live off of. Good luck with that. Where's that money going to come from? Where are you going to get that political clout? It comes from somebody. This is how the deal comes forth. It doesn't, it's not like you wake up one day and there's, you know, Satan appears before you and says, you know, put your bloody thumbprint here on this contract. No. It comes in a more subtle manner. And I understand where people get caught up in it. This is why you gotta, it's gonna be a rough, it could be a tough road to hoe for the godless. You know, you understand where this could be a tempting thing for somebody, especially a younger guy. You know, hey, I like what you're doing. You know, I want to support it. You know, if you want to start a foundation, I can make sure it gets bankrolled and, you know, you're going to rise to prominence. I read a deal a long time ago, and this person was trying to get in on the, he's going to try to change things politically, and he was going to do that by running for office in his community. And, you know, for his little state congressional district, you know, it's a, you know, people, he was popular in his town, in his area, and he figured, hey, you know, this is a start. I can do this and maybe I can make a difference. And of course, it didn't get anywhere because he wasn't made. And he said, and he described, this person described in detail how these deals go down. All of, there's various people running in the primaries for this position. with the Republican Party. And they all got invited to a dinner. You know, and all these guys go into this dinner, you know, hosted by higher up Republican bigwigs, you know, thinking they each one of them have a shot. And they had somebody going around to each table and telling them, look, you're not going to be the guy. We've already picked this guy who's running. He's going to be our guy. It's not going to be you. Now, if you'll go ahead and drop out and endorse this guy, we can guarantee you, you know, you can be agricultural commissioner in 5 years. We can promise you that. If you'll make this deal. That's how it is. You know, we can promise you this. If you'll go along and do this, we'll make you this, 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 and in 10 years, you could be a congressman in Washington, D.C., if you'll go along with the game. And a lot of people, this person described, signed on. Yeah, okay, I'll take that deal. And they said, sure enough, years later, that person became a congressman, just like they were promised at that dinner early on when those people were nobody. This is what making the deal looks like. Now, somebody comes to you and says, man, you can start a foundation. We'll help you get this off the ground. We can bankroll it. You do what you say, you know. You be somebody. You could find yourself down the road introducing the president of the United States. You'd be that influential. You'd be a somebody. But it wasn't cost. You see, you get presented the carrot, you know. This is what you get. And somebody who gets blinded by that, they're going to tend to not ask themselves the question, but at what cost? I'm very happy with what we do here with this show. You know, I am. I wouldn't keep doing it if I didn't think it was worthwhile. But I mean, compared to an audience such as what Charlie Kirk had, or any number of other political commentators, this is a very, very small audience. You know, again, it's not insignificant, but I mean, we don't have a million followers tuning into this show every week or anything such as that. And unironically, I remain constant. I'm constantly grateful to God for that. I'm constantly grateful that no one, I've never been and I will never be offered the deal. You know, lead us not into temptation. I'm grateful. I don't want the deal. I'm not going to be approached for the deal. Because, you know, when you're the Lord, if you're a man of God, Satan already knows to go on past you. Again, I'm not bragging on myself. It's just understanding the fundamental nature of the world, that at its very fundamental nature, this is a spiritual battle. If you don't get that, you're not going to understand it. You're never going to understand why you see the things you see. Now, people get offered these deals. Again, I'm grateful I've never have and never will. Because they get shown all this. You're going to be the, hey, you're going to be somebody, everybody in the country is going to know who your name is. You're going to have money. You're going to have, you know, political clout. Lots of followers. You're going to be somebody. And what's not going to be emphasized in such a deal is at what cost. For instance, just using myself as an example, if I was offered a deal, you're going to be somebody. We're going to, you know what, we can make this show. We're going to put you on YouTube or Spotify, and you're going to be somebody. You're going to be the next big podcast. You're going to do videos. You're going to have a million followers. You're going to have all this money. GPD, you are going to be the man. See, I'm old enough to understand the first thing that's going to pop into my head is, okay, what's that going to cost me? You know, because you're not doing that out of good faith. It's like how we're all supposed to pretend that these lobbying groups give all this money to these congressmen because they just really care about their positions and they support our democracy. No, they're buying those people. And that plain and simple. They're being purchased. They're literally like prostitutes. Except a prostitute's just selling her coochie. She's not selling her soul. I would understand that if somebody came to me with a deal like that, that means they're going to, you know, I'm not going to be able to come on here and say whatever I want to say. Say, well, this is what I see as the truth, so I'm going to share it with you. I can do that as long as it lines up and doesn't get out of bounds of what my money backers want. But I can't have the freedom. I wouldn't have the freedom to come out and just say whatever I want. You have to look at everything you say and say, does this fall within the guidelines? This is the what's it going to cost you? And there's a higher cost. When you make these deals, when somebody makes a deal to become somebody, a prominent, a celebrity, whatever, you're disposable. Everybody who takes a deal, again, you're not going to be a world-leading author, a well-known actor, actress, celebrity, musician, whatever the hell, unless you make a deal, and you're always disposable. If it suits them, if they can forward an agenda by disposing of you, and that can take several different forms, then they will do that. See, money means nothing. I've spoken of this before. We talked about this before, but I'll just briefly bring it back up. You have to understand, money costs him nothing. If someone comes to you and says, if you'll do this, that, or the other for me, you know, I'll give you all this money. And people get blinded by that. My gosh, I'll have all these millions of dollars. But because of the nature of the system that we live under, the usury-based system, it's a fact that there's always more money owed in debt than money that exists in circulation. And what that means is how much money they give you to buy you off is irrelevant. It doesn't cost them anything. Because you see, whoever creates that money, and money is created via debt, it's not printed. They're just printing money. No, they're not printing money. Money goes into circulation by being loaned out. This is why there's more money owed than there is money that exists. And by that very nature, whoever creates money, i.e. debt, that money will inevitably come back to them. So it's always at best a loan. Even if they say, we're gifting you $10 million, all you got to do is say what we want you to say. Make sure you speak within these guidelines. Don't get, you know, if you're not sure, we'll have somebody, a handler for you that you can call up and consult, and he'll tell you whether or not that's okay. They're not giving you anything. On a long enough time scale, that money is going to make the rounds, and it's going to go back to those who create it. So it's always just a loan. Everything is a loan. If that makes sense. I hope it does. Think of it this way. On your own life, on your own scale. Say if you're 50 years old. It doesn't matter how old you are. But this is an example. If you're 50 years old, if you look back, the money you had when you were 30, where is it now? Where did it go? I can guarantee you don't have it anymore. Where do you think it wound up? If you could trace it, where do you think it wound up? It wound up right back where it came from. You're not offered ego and pride. Blind people, if you get offered a deal like this, it's very tempting to say that they're offering me this because I'm so special. You know, I'm being offered to become a prominent actor because I'm so good. I'm so special. No, you're not. There's countless numbers of other would-be wannabe actors that are on the same level as you out there, you know, waiting tables. You got lucky or unlucky, however you want to look at it, to get offered a deal. Your pride will blind you and you say, well, I'm special. I'm being offered this because I'm so good. No, you're not. And the inherent danger, the ultimate price, is you're disposable. Now, they may dispose of you by having a scandal come up. You know, anytime I read to somebody, like you'll hear somebody that's a prominent preacher. You know, he's a preacher at a mega church. He's very prominent. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, a torrid sex allegation comes out, usually from years ago. A torrid sex allegation comes out, and this guy gets taken down, and people around him get taken down, and now he's ruined, and he's drugged through the mud, and now he's nobody. That guy, my first reaction, and people go, oh my gosh, see, that guy's a hypocrite. My first reaction to that is he was disposed of for whatever reason. He got that position. He was granted that position. He made the deal, and the flip side of that deal is they can get rid of you at any time. You're disposable. They got any number of people they can plug into that spot. You're not special. They removed you for whatever reason. Maybe you got a little hoity. Maybe you got a little haughty. little full of yourself, start thinking you were, you know, start getting out, start ignoring some of the guidelines and saying some things you're not supposed to say, you can be disposed of. Maybe it just, they wanted a new narrative, and as a part of that narrative, they need to ruin you. But you, so they dispose of you. No hard feelings. You got to enjoy some money and fame and being somebody for a while, but now they need you to be in a scandal. They need you to form another narrative that you have no idea what it is, and a part of that is ruining you publicly. You're disposable. Or maybe they need to further another agenda, needs a little boost to move things forward, and you could be publicly killed. You're still disposable. This is the danger in taking these deals. You're disposable. What you say is filtered through what they want you to say. They might be your own words, but you know you have to keep them within these guardrails, so as to speak, within these guidelines. And ultimately, again, you're disposable. They could plug somebody else in there. No problem. And again, even if that means to further an agenda, they need somebody with name recognition that people will know who it is, but not somebody so high up that the other people that are higher up in the deal-making process start getting nervous about the deals they've made, start thinking, am I next? They need somebody with just enough name recognition so as that people be shocked to further another agenda. They're disposable. Again, nobody rises to prominence in this system that we live under by talent. That's not to say they don't have talent, but that's not what drove them there. They don't become somebody just because they have talent. There's a lot of talented people out there who get nowhere, who never become prominent, who no one ever knows who their names are. Everything, you know, it's like the meme, and it's true. Everything in clown world is fake and gay on some level or another. People are manufactured. These personalities are manufactured. They're promoted. They're managed. You get a little something right now, but you essentially sell your soul because you sell who you are. And at the end of the day, in the back of your mind, you've got to know you're disposable. This is the inherent danger. But they're always going to have people willing to line up and take these deals. They wave some money around, a promise of celebrity and fame and being a somebody. This whole culture, this whole society tells people that you're not anybody. Your life is meaningless. And because people are godless heathens that have turned away from the Lord, they believe it. You're not anybody unless you're some form of celebrity. That's why you got all these randos out there trying to be a TikTok celebrity. I hear somebody say, this person is an Instagram influencer. What the hell does that even mean? People believe you're not anybody unless you're some form of celebrity. This increases the pool of those that are willing to make deals. If the number comes up. And those same people will never consider, at what price? At what cost? What does it mean to be disposable? We got to get going. We're going to run long. I can see that looking at the clock here, looking at the timer. We're going to run long. We are in the Christian specific segment this week. So without further ado, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here, the Christian specific segment at the Parish of the Patriots. This week, I want to start off in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses here to get us going here. And we're going to start with verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A lot of foolishness in the world. And you see more foolishness. Now, fear of the Lord here, you have to remember, it doesn't mean to be literally terrified, like, I don't know, God is some ghost or goblin or something. It means, if you remember when you were a child and you had a combination of a feeling when you looked at your father, hopefully if you lived in a normal, you know, healthy household growing up, you looked at your father with a certain amount of reverence. You know, I remember, you know, the kid, when you were a little kid in elementary school and the boys would get together and it was, you know, well, my dad can do this. Well, my dad can do that. My dad can hammer more nails than your dad, or whatever the case may be. There's a certain amount of, yes, fear, because there's respect there. But there's reverence. When you're a small child, your parents are completely responsible for your life. So you hold them in high esteem. You look at them as being basically infallible. Although that's not the truth. Part of growing up is coming to understand that your parents are just regular people like anybody else, doing the best they can, making the best decisions, and yes, oftentimes making mistakes. But for the small child, your parents are infallible. Your father is infallible. He makes the decisions. He makes the calls in the household. If you got a question, he's got the answer. So you have this sense of fear in the sense of reverence and in the sense of being in awe as a small child. And when we read in the Bible about fear of the Lord, again, it doesn't mean God wants you to run around and be just terrified of him as an idea. Whenever you think of him, you're just terrified. He makes you afraid. But more along the lines of you look at him as your father and holding him in reverence and esteem. Now, obviously, this verse also has the inverse. The fool doesn't do that. The fool just goes along their way. The fool just seeks the next thing, that they find some pleasure in this world, in this life. And so the fool winds up getting further and further off, further and further into bigger and bigger messes. Why does this matter? The devil, the enemy, never takes a day off, because we're not talking about a single entity. Satan is not micromanaging all the evil in this world. He's not omnipotent. He is not God. He has, as is written, we struggle against principalities and powers. He has a hierarchy. He has subordinates. He delegates tasks. There's much evil in the world, and much of it springs out of the hearts of men themselves. The devil has very little, if anything, to do with it. So when we say the enemy, this is a very encompassed, we're painting with a really broad brush here. But the enemy, because it consists of many things and many elements, never takes a day off. You're never going to get a day when you just wake up and there's no evil going on in the world, when you're not having to confront evil. Understand, having to confront evil doesn't have to entail that you're out there having a literal confrontation with somebody. But when you see it and you have to, process it in your mind, you're confronting it, you're looking at it, you're acknowledging it. The opposite of that would be to turn away and just pretend it doesn't exist. That's just how it is. We confront evil every day. The enemy never takes a day off. As a result, this can wear you down. You can be exhausting, but you don't get a day off because the enemy never takes a day off. So what does this mean? This means we keep returning back to what is the Lord's purpose for you being here? What is the Lord's purpose for my being here? And that is to seek and gain what? Wisdom and understanding, as we just read. We seek wisdom and understanding. That's the beginning. With wisdom and understanding, knowledge, these things are intertwined with the Lord. We seek the Lord. We seek to understand him, to know him, and to grow spiritually. This is the whole point of being here. You see, the fool discards all of that. The fool just thinks of filling his belly right now, whatever's pleasurable in the moment. The fool goes after whatever looks like an instant reward. He has no regard for any sort of forethought or looking towards the future, much less eternity. Because the enemy never takes a day off, we have to constantly remind ourselves and return to what we have to do. Now, we'll jump over here to verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. When you keep your perspective, these things aren't going to bother you as much. It bothers you. We should be bothered when we see wickedness or evil. But when you're walking in wisdom and understanding knowledge of the Lord, and it keeps you centered, you don't have to live in fear of evil. You keep circling back and say, okay, well, what do I need to be doing? What is my job? What is my task that the Lord has put before me today? What do I need to do? And you keep recentering yourself around that. There's so many people, because they don't have that, they wind up, they might see evil, they might see wickedness in the world, and it might trouble them. But because they don't have an answer to, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? They wind up getting, for lack of a better term, strange. They get further and further, shall we say, out there. They start losing any kind of grip on what reality is. Everything that happens in the world is some form of vast dark conspiracy. They start losing their grip on reality because they can't discern what is real and what is not. They lose that ability because they don't have that center point, that focal point of the Lord. These people will wind up falling for all sorts of deceptions. I saw a deal here a while back. It's just a good example of this sort of foolish behavior. I saw a deal here a while back, and apparently, and I'm not necessarily up on all these things, but apparently they're, you know, we have all the, they have all these different versions of AI. They've got AI that can, you know, make a picture for you or things. And I've been known to, that's my extent of using it, is once in a while I'll use an AI generated image for the picture, you know, at the top of a show. There's a certain amount of handiness to it. Nobody can come around later and claim, well, that's my, I own that picture and you don't have permission to use it. If you use an AI image, it's yours. You can use it. That's the extent. It's, but the, you know, I'm cheap and I use these free ones and they're not very good. So I don't use those very often because then I don't have very good luck with it. But they have all versions of this. These chat bots, these things that could sit there and talk back and forth with you. And I don't mess with any of that. I always say that's like a digital Ouija board. You don't know what you're messing with. And I saw a deal here a while back that apparently there's a certain number of people now that have so many in-depth conversation with these AI chat bots or whatever, that now there's a subsect of people that actually believe that this AI they're talking to is their spiritual advisor. I saw this thing, and the people are using it as a, you know, ChatGPT is my spiritual advisor. And they ask these spiritual questions of a non-spiritual thing. Why is it that hard to admit to yourself that you had the answer all along? You know, you have thousands of years of history, your ancestors, those people who came before you, and they said, well, the answer's here. In the Bible, you have to study this and understand it. But you see, people are lazy. People want to take the easy way. It's a big, daunting book. You telling me I need to read and understand that? That could take me my whole lifetime. Yes, exactly. That's the point. It's a whole lifetime, but they don't want that. People want instant gratification. They don't want to search for the answer. They don't want to do research. They want to ask the AI to give them a quick summary. Now, whether that summary is correct or not doesn't seem to matter. They just want a fast and easy answer. And this, maybe it's not surprising that fools are running around now talking to an AI chatbot. You know, even though ostensibly people should know what it is and what it's founded on, but you don't, you know, it's basically gathering up all various information from the internet and spitting an answer. There's well-documented cases where it gives convoluted answers because there's so much, which is not surprising. You look at your search engines, which no longer work. Well, why would the AI be more accurate than a search engine? But I just found the idea that there are people out there that actually think this thing now is their spiritual advisor. Like I say, I view the thing kind of like a digital Ouija board. You really don't know what you're talking to. Is it just a computer algorithm, or you know, is there a possibility you could be getting involved with other, shall we say, other entities? You know, is it worth that? But why would you seek spiritual guidance from this? When you have the answer, your ancestors had the answer. More than likely, your mom and daddy had the answer. Your grandparents had the answer. But you see, they reject that. They have to have something new. They want something easy. They want something quick. They want something that requires no effort. when you're talking about achieving eternal life and entering the kingdom of God with some sort of standing, with some sort of ability to contribute to the kingdom of God, why would you think that that is going to come about with zero effort on your part? It would diminish the kingdom of God itself, the idea of the kingdom of God. If you can achieve it with no effort on your part, then how much value does it actually have? If it's just something that you just stumble into and again, with hardly any effort on your part, there, it's just handed to you. How much value is that going to have? You know, if you were to win the lottery and get $1 million, you know, versus you figured out, you built a business, you started managing your money well and applying yourself and making sacrifices, and you were over time able to accumulate $1 million. Now, at the end of the day, that $1 million has the same monetary value, but in which situation would it hold more value to you yourself? You just got lucky and got some numbers on a ticket and got a check, or that you actually built that up? You'd feel that you deserved it. You built it up. You worked for it. You figured out how the system works and found a way to operate within the system to accumulate a little bit of wealth. The kingdom of God is much more valuable than money. And likewise, we put effort in. We grow. We spiritually are investing in the life to come. And thus it has more value. If your idea of the kingdom of God is nothing more than you say a few words and it's handed to you, how much value does that actually have for you? Now, in my opinion, a lot of Christian churches bear a certain responsibility for this, because you see a lot of Christian churches that have treated the faith like an all-you-can-eat buffet, like you went to Golden Corral and... Heaven help you. You went to Golden Corral and you're just standing there deciding, do you want the shoe leather steak or do you want the possible salmonella shrimp? And you make that decision. I want to break my teeth off on the steak, or I want to risk throwing my guts up later with the shrimp. You get to choose. You get to go down and you say, well, I don't want this on my salad. I want that. And a lot of Christian churches have treated the faith this way. They skip this part of the Bible. They skip that part of the Bible. We don't read that anymore. We don't do that anymore. Well, they don't like that. You know, I something really struck me sometime back, and I've talked about it before. As I was reading an article, and a guy was talking to a preacher, and he was pointing out a part of one of the things Paul wrote. You know, like, a women don't have leadership positions in the church. In fact, a woman, I don't suffer a woman to even speak in church. Now, this was Paul speaking himself. But, you know, the idea of women having leadership roles, authority over a man, is that's against God's law. You know, well, women don't have authority over men. So, of course, they're not going to be in leadership positions in the church. And he asked about how they skipped that part. And the preacher told him to an effect that, well, we don't do that part anymore. And asked, why not? Well, because the women don't like it. They'll get offended by that. See, once you start going down that road of picking and choosing, you know, well, we don't do that anymore. It's unappealing. We have to appeal to the customers, our parishioners, our congregation. They're the customers. And we have to give the customers what they want, not what they don't want. You start now. You started that picking and choosing, and the problem with that too is when you start doing that, then none of it has any meaning. You can sit there and say nobody has life, nobody has eternal life, except through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, and that's all well and true. But how, you know, but if somebody asks you, well, why is that, and you start pointing to the Bible and says it's here. It's in the Bible. That's why I know it's true. But if that person can then turn around and say, well, it also says this in the Bible, and you ignore that part. The legitimacy of the point you're making, even though here through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, that may be correct, but it gets offset, it gets defeated by the point that you're obviously picking and choosing what it is that you teach. It also says here in the Bible, women won't have authority over men. And I'm looking at your church and women are running everything in your church. How is that? Well, it was a different time, you see. People have a different view of the world back then. We have to adjust for modern times. And what you're tacitly admitting is you don't really believe this. You're just picking and choosing what you want to believe. And it undermines your own position. It undermines the legitimacy of what you're saying. On a long enough time scale, what do you wind up with? You wind up with people using AI chatbots as a spiritual advisor, because why not? You've undermined your own authority. You've undermined your own position to the point to where you're competing with an AI chatbot when it comes to legitimacy. Who do you blame for that? It's your own fault. You undermine your own position when you start picking and choosing and say, well, this part of God's laws, this part of God's natural order, we don't like that part. We don't like that. That you wind up in rebellion yourself. It's just on a different scale. You might not be at an extreme version of rebellion. It's kind of like when you the old meme about conservatives, you know. And what they're for is basically what the liberals were for a few years ago. They're for the same thing. They just want to do it slower. You know, that's kind of where the church winds up a lot of times, you know. Oh, well, we're okay with women having authority over men. We're okay with that part. We just don't want to do this other extreme part. But it's only a matter of time they're okay with that. And we see this in many different denominations to where now I don't even know what they don't stand for anything. They just basically stand for telling people whatever it is they want to hear. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ goes from being your salvation through him, the conduit of your salvation for you to make this journey that you need to make, giving you the ability to do that, he gets simplified down to being an excuse to sin without fear of repercussion, to sin without consequence. Now, in the Bible, one of the things where Jesus himself warned strictly about is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's one of those really misunderstood, easy to misunderstand lines. And ironically enough, in a lot of ways, a lot of churches do that very thing. For if you turn Jesus Christ into a sin without consequence, so go ahead and just sin because nothing's going to happen because Jesus. If you just simply turn him into an excuse to continue to live in sin and wickedness and depravity because there won't be any consequence of that, is this not a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Is this not a blasphemy against everything God is teaching us? We have the information. You can sit there and say, well, I it's not my fault. I went to church and this is what the preacher told me, and yet you have a Bible. You could put the effort in to see, is that correct or is it incorrect? Why would you take the word of any man in blind faith when you have the ability to look yourself? I heard somebody say one time something along the lines of talking about difficulty and things in your life. And this person said something along the line, again, it's been a long time ago, so I'm just paraphrasing off the top of my head as I remember it. But he said something along the lines of, as long as one person has overcome that, as long as one person has been able to overcome that, then you have no excuse. You can't say it's impossible. You know, you can't. As long as, you know, if someone made the claim you can jump into the lava of a volcano and survive, well, that would be a ludicrous statement because no one has ever been able to do that. But if somebody says, well, it's impossible to overcome this certain sin, well, that's not true because somebody else has done that. Other people have done that. It's impossible to come to know the truth. You know, what is the truth? It's impossible to know the truth. How do you even know what God wants? Well, people have gone to their Bibles. People have spent lifetimes thinking about these things and studying these things. So they have been able to do that. So that means you can too, because you're so lazy that you want to go to church on Sunday and spend 30 minutes listening to a preacher and have all of the answers without any effort on your part beyond dedicating 30 minutes to an hour of doing that. That's on you. The information is there. You can have access to it. It's a lifetime of work, because you don't want to put in a lifetime of work. That's on you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is beyond imagination. It's better than anything we can picture. But if you say that, if you believe that, if you truly believe that, then why would you think that something of such value, something of such worth, should be able to be attained without any effort on your part? But just because you exist, because you're so special. You're so special. Just because you exist, it makes you so special. You're entitled to enter the kingdom of God when you're not bringing anything to the table. You see these videos on YouTube, you know, about modern women and how insane they are, you know, and they'll go out and ask these skanks walking around on the street dressed more provocatively than a prostitute, and they'll ask these young women, you know, they'll say, you know, what do you got to have in a man? And you know, they'll peel off some retarded stuff like, you know, oh, well, he got to make 6 or 7 figures a year and buy me a house and rings. And he ought to spend at least $100,000 on an engagement ring and this and that. And he needs to do this and he needs to be able to provide for me and this and that. And you know, whenever somebody counters that with, well, okay, well, what are you offering him? What are you bringing to the table? What are you bringing to the table for this guy? They never have an answer for that. You know, how much do you make a year? Well, you know, when I'm not out here gallivanting on the streets, I work at Subway for minimum wage. You know, they never make the connection in their minds. They're not bringing anything to the table, but they think they're entitled to a guy that's at least over 6 foot tall, makes a lot of money, can shower them with gifts for simply existing. Now, we can laugh at that, but in a lot of ways, are not people's views of the kingdom of God like that. It's this great thing to be strive for. Okay. Looking forward to the reward of the Lord. But what are you bringing to the table? What have you done with your life? God gifted you with time in this world, a certain amount of time in this world. What did you do with it? As Christian believers, we don't want to be the skank on the street standing there talking about, I got to have a man 6 foot tall and got to make 7 figures and give me everything I ever want and let me live like a queen. And then when you're asked, what are you bringing to the table? I have no answer.
I have no answer for that.
Why do you think you're entitled to that? That's not how we're supposed to be. If we truly believe the kingdom of God is this valuable thing to attain to, we need to be working so that we're bringing something to the table. That's not to say, you know, by our works we're saved, but our faith is our works. It's demonstrated by our works. In faith, we put that effort in. This is why the two are so tied together. I know why I probably beat this point to death, but faith is not just empty words. If you truly believe something, then you put the effort in. You put the work in to do it. You're not going to get, let me scratch it, you will get some reward in this life because you gain wisdom and understanding, as we just read earlier in Proverbs. That comes back to you in this life as well. But a lifelong effort to achieve knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the Lord, as we strive for the kingdom of God, we're putting deposits into an account that we can't access in this life, if that makes sense. We're putting those things forward in the kingdom of God. We're making a deposit that we're not going to see in this world. Now, you're not going to do that unless you believe you're actually going to get you're actually going to gain access to that, are you? You know, why would you invest the time? This is why when the Bible says we're saved not by deeds, by faith, but yet our faith is also demonstrated by our deeds. This is not a contradiction. You're not saved because you follow the law so well and you're so righteous, you're such a good person that on your own, you have earned a place in the kingdom of God. You're saved by faith. You're saved by faith through Jesus Christ that his word is true. And because you believe his word is true, your faith is demonstrated by the way you live, by the fact that you put in the effort, you strive, you work to understand and know the Lord and grow. knowing you're not going to get anything, you're going to get very little of that back in this life. You're working towards something you're not going to see until you leave this world. What greater faith is there than that? To work towards something that's not. You see, I said, we were talking earlier about how people today want an instant gratification. They want a payoff right now. They want to see something right now. They don't want to do research. They don't want to, if they have a question, they don't want to see what saints of the past came up with for answers on those things. They want to ask a chat bot and get a quick TLDR. That's what they want. Faith requires you put in an effort that you're going to see the payoff after this world is over. That's how your faith is demonstrated. You believe the word is of the Lord is true, and you strive and take those actions to do that so that you see that reward. That's how your faith is working hand in hand, is demonstrated by your deeds. Otherwise, it's just empty words. Anybody can say anything. Anybody can say, I got faith in Jesus. But that doesn't mean anything. People say all sorts of shit. You know, your wife can tell you, you're the only man for me. And then as soon as you're gone, she could be out banging your gardener or whatever. You know, I mean, people can say anything. It doesn't mean anything. When people, as is written, by their deeds you will know them. When people demonstrate to you who they are over and over again, then you have confidence that that's who that person is. If somebody comes in and says, something out of left field about somebody, you'd be like, that ain't what I seen. You know, that's BS, because I've watched how that person lives. I've watched to see what they do. That's not who that person is. You know it's a lie. Our faith is demonstrated every day that we try to understand him. We try to gain wisdom and understanding. When it's written in Proverbs talking about gaining wisdom and understanding, he's talking about gaining these things in the context of knowledge of the Lord. To increase our understanding to spiritually, this is directly connected to spiritual growth. And this is how our faith means something. When we say, when we put all of this effort into something, and to the non-believer, it looks like craziness. You put all of this effort in, and they don't think you're going to get anything. They think you came from monkeys, and you're just on a rock spiraling around at umpteen hundred thousand miles an hour in the vast void of nothingness. And when you die, that's just it. You just cease to exist. So all of this effort you're putting in just looks crazy to them, because it's faith. It's not what you can put in your hand. It's not an instant reward. It's not instant gratification. It's putting in the effort to something that you're going to attain when you leave this world. That's how it shows. That's how you demonstrate. That's how it has meat to it. There's meat on the bones of your faith, because you're putting in this effort to something that you're not going to see in this world, by and large. Again, you do get benefits of wisdom and understanding in this world as well. But by and large, you're working towards something. To the non-believer, that has to look like craziness. You're putting a bunch of effort into something, and to them, you're never going to see anything, because nothing happens after you die. You just cease to exist. Your consciousness dissipates. Little circuits in your brain are gone. They quit firing, and you're just dead. It's craziness to them. And of course it is, because of they're of the world. Again, I know I bring this up a lot. I'll bring it up more, because it's a fundamental element of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be saved through Jesus Christ. When we talk about we're saved by faith, nine times out of 10, when I see a preacher, when I've seen a preacher, heard a preacher say this, they never follow up with what that means. They just simply say, well, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're saved, and that's your faith. But if that is as far as your faith goes, do you actually have any faith? Where's the point where you put your money where your mouth is, so as to speak? Your faith is meaningless. There's nothing. You have no skin in the game. You haven't put any effort in. You haven't demonstrated any actual faith. You've just gone about your life like you always do. You've put no effort in. You haven't tried to work through your stuff and to spiritually grow and to become a better person and to gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the Lord. You went about living your life the same old way, without putting any effort. There's no demonstration of your faith. It's just empty words. And like I say, people can say anything. Your faith is demonstrated by your deeds. It means something. And again, I know I probably kind of beat this to death, but I do that because time and time again, I never see preachers follow up with, what does that mean? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? How do we demonstrate that? How does our faith, tell me what to do? You know, don't give me platitudes. Tell me what to do. What does it even mean to have faith in Jesus? It's not an emotion. What does it mean? If we're saved by this faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own righteousness, what does that mean? And the answer is that your faith is demonstrated by your deeds. You put the effort in. You know, you read a little bit from your Bible and try to gain wisdom and understanding. You got to start from somewhere. You know, if you know somebody that's really, really smart on a certain subject, well, they didn't just one day wake up and had all that knowledge. They had to start with the basics. They just, you know, a guy might be a brilliant mathematician, but if you go back far enough in his past, at some point he had to figure out 2 + 2 = 4. And depending on where you're at in your faith, everybody starts off with some very basic trying to figure it out. Look at the Bible. Okay, well, I got to start trying to figure this out. And it's a long process. But it's a process you have to begin. If your teachers never tell you anything more than, well, you're going to be smart someday, but don't tell you how to achieve that, how do you gain anything? The faith becomes empty. And it becomes hollow. Anyway, we're going to wrap up on that note. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. When you understand what's going on in the world around you, as you build your faith for the kingdom to come, this also serves you in this world. A fool goes around and gets in all kinds of trouble in this world because he doesn't have wisdom and understanding. He hasn't had the ability to step back and go, what's really going on here? What are the repercussions of the decisions I may make? Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. These will serve you well both in this life and in the life to come. Like I said, we're going to wrap up on that. I hope you got something out of it. Hope you got something out of the discussion. Hope you got something out of the entire show. Appreciate you tuning in. Dr. Johnson will be back tomorrow with his Orthodox Nationalist show, as well as on Thursday. He'll bring us his Daily Nationalist. I hope you get a chance to tune in for, you know, check out all of our content here on Radio Oven. And as always, I hope to see you here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.